Good evening, everybody. Certainly good to be back again this evening. God has blessed us richly today in so many different ways. We had visitors this morning from the community. We have visitors this evening from Inglewood. We're glad you came to be with us. On Sunday evenings, we have been talking about personal evangelism and going through cases of conversion in the book of Acts. And I had planned on doing that again this week. It's going to be slightly different, though. And don't let this scare you if you're sitting in the back. Carol, we were talking about what I was going to preach about tonight, and I said I would preach the other 12 points that I didn't cover on Colossians this morning about Christ. The outline looks the same, but it's different. We're going to look at some rules to help understand the Bible. And as I had mentioned, the person that I'm studying with, and when we met Tuesday, one of the questions he asked me is how do I know who to believe? Because this individual has been self-studying on his own, trying to find the truth. And as he goes to different congregations, he's told different things. And I said, that's a good question. You need to know how to study the Bible and how to understand the Bible. So I want us to look at several points this evening, just some basic general knowledge to help us as we are talking with others and to help ourselves as we are studying God's Word. So it's important to correctly handle God's Word. It's very important for every Christian. And Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's the King James Version. The American Standard Version says, "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God." So we see that we are a workman. What is our tool? Our tool is the Bible. We are to give diligence. We are to study so that we know how to use this tool properly. An important part of being a workman of God is being able to correctly know how to handle, how to study, how to interpret, and how to find meaning in God's Word. And I'd like to start first in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written down, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So one of the first points we need to see is that the Bible was meant to be understood. When we read it, we can understand the mystery of Christ. The second point that goes along with that, the scriptures are not reserved exclusively for some priesthood or clergy. Some people will say, well, you can't understand the Bible on your own. You need to go to your pastor. You need to go to the priest so that he can teach you what it means. The Bible does not teach that. And third, the scriptures have a definite and specific message. They do not convey one meaning to one person and another meaning to someone else or something different completely. If that were the case, there would be complete chaos. The Bible is easy to understand if we apply ourselves and the meaning is clear. But to somebody that is not used to reading the Bible, they need some help. And even all of us need some help sometimes to rightly divide it. When we think about someone helping someone else understand it, it was not wrong when we studied the conversion of the Ethiopian when Philip explained to him Isaiah 53. He needed some help in understanding it. It was not wrong for Ezra and the other readers of the day of Nehemiah to give the sense of the scriptures to the people. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 says, So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Too many times we may just read through something and not understand what it says, or not understand and make application. The other extreme of that is we don't want to over-explain something also. I heard last week a preacher was talking about a church that wanted to hire a preacher, and their qualifications, they wanted a man that had not graduated from a Bible college, a man that had not gone to the Holy Lands, a man that had not written a book, and there is something else. Oh, and a man that could not speak Greek, because that congregation had had so many preachers like that over-explained so many things. And again, it's back like we've been studying in 1 Corinthians, where they would elevate themselves up beyond the Word of God. And they just wanted somebody to plainly, faithfully teach the Word of God. So let's look at some rules, some principles for understanding the Bible. The first rule is the rule of historical background. We've got to understand that most of the Bible is based on the Jewish life and society at the time the statements were first made. Deals with the Jewish nation in the Old Testament and what we have recorded of it in the first part of the first century. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Supreme Court Justice, once said, "Our only interest in the past is for the light it throws upon the present." Does that sound familiar? Sounds like Romans 15:4. The things that were written in the past were written for our understanding. We have to understand the things of the Jewish life to understand the statements. When we open any book in the scriptures, we need to consider the title, the author, the date, the place, where it was composed, the readers, the audience that the writer is addressing, and the occasion and the purpose of the book. So you just start and take a title. You know, that's going to tell you something about the book. Like we started the book of Hebrews this morning in class. Again, that was addressed to the Hebrew Christians. As we're studying 1 Corinthians, we're looking at the church at Corinth. You go back, you look in the Old Testament at books such as Numbers or Kings. They all, and each book has a theme to it. And again, the whole Bible has a theme to it. And that's something we need to explain when we're talking to people. What is the Bible? It's the story about God, from God, the relationship He desires to have with man, the salvation of man that comes through Christ to bring honor and glory to God. And each book in the Bible is going to show a slice of that picture, with Christ being the center point of it. You have the author. You think about the author. Just think about the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have four different authors, four different writing styles. And again, why do you have four different authors? One of the reasons is because there are different audiences. Matthew wrote to the Jews, Mark wrote to the Romans, Luke wrote to the Greeks, and John was a universal gospel. And each of their styles is different. Mark, that wrote to the Romans, he was very short and direct. You would say immediately or straightway. He got to the point. John, in talking about the divinity of Christ, he spent more time talking about intimate conversations in only a few weeks of Christ's life. The date, how does it fit into other parts of the Bible? The recipients, who is this receiving this, and the purpose. Whenever we read something, we need to ask ourselves, why was this written? What is the writer trying to get us to understand? What is the writer saying to me? And again, if we look at the Bible as a book that was written to people that lived hundreds and thousands of years ago, we're going to miss the point, because it was written to us also. It was written to change our lives. John 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, and here we have the purpose that John wrote this gospel, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. The rule of historical background. We've got to understand the history of what was happening when something was written. You know, when I came here tonight, nobody gave me a holy kiss. Nobody washed my feet. But that's in the New Testament. Why didn't we do that? We understand the rule of historical background. And with that too, we need to understand the dispensations. Which age or time is the book dealing with? The patriarchal, the Jewish, or the Christian? Well, and with that too, just one point with the different dispensations, because so many people want to go back to the old law and pick and choose what they want to from the old law and the Ten Commandments. So people are going to ask you, should I keep the Ten Commandments today? Shouldn't we do that? Well, no, for a variety of reasons. And I'll just mention one of those reasons. That law was a national law. It was for the Jews. It's not for us, a Gentile. So I could not keep the law of another nation. I could not do that. Well, consider the rule of logic. This rule demands that we apply common rules of logic and or common sense in understanding the scriptures. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 1? He says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they are like crimson, they shall be as wool." Logic. We reason. We conclude. We deduce. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water and they came up, what is logical about that statement? What is logical? We conclude there had to be enough water for both of them to go down in and both of them to come back up to be baptized. So that would eliminate sprinkling or pouring. It's logical. The rule of definition. We always need to define the words that we are talking about in a study. And the Bible, the New Testament, was written in a dead language. That means the words do not change. What they meant back then, they mean the same today. They will mean the same when time ends. It's not like the English language that changes over and over. The other night, we had a bunch of gift cards that people had given us that we hadn't used. So we went out to eat somewhere, and we had a couple at this one restaurant. And I said, "I don't know how much money is on there." And she said, "You want me to swipe them?" And I said, "Okay." And when she walked away, I told Carol, "I don't want her to take my cards. I want to keep them." And you see, when I was growing up, swipe meant to steal. Kids at school would talk, "He swiped my tennis shoes. He swiped my books." You know, you tell that to a young person today, they're thinking you're talking about some plastic card to do something with. The language changes. The Greek, the Koine Greek, does not change. And that is good. That is very good for us, because we can go back and study And what it meant back then, it's going to mean the same thing today. The rule of definition. We need to define the words. We need to look and see if something is a figure of speech or if it is literal. When we get to the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. It's going to happen soon, not thousands of years later. Must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. He signified it. This was written in symbols, in signs. So when we go to the book of Revelation, once we get past the seven churches, things that we read, we should look at that as figurative. It's signified. It's a sign. The rule of definition. A word means what it means. Baptize, to immerse. We see the example in the book of Acts where people were immersed. It means the same today. Doesn't matter if the earth stands another 10,000 years, it's going to mean to immerse. We need to define the words. The rule of usage. The rule demands that since the Bible comes out of a Jewish setting first, its words should be rendered according to the Hebrew usage. And again, that's just understanding the words at the time. Again, we use words differently. You read in the New Testament with that was written in Greek also, the word offend. If we use the word offend today, somebody says, well, you offended me. That means they have their feelings hurt for whatever reason. To offend someone, when we read about in the Bible, is to cause them to sin, to stumble, to fall. The rule of usage, how was the word used then? And we just need to study. We need to give diligence. We need to apply ourselves. The rule of context. Biblical passages must be understood from their own context. Every word you read must be understood in light of the words that come before it and after it. So again, you got to ask the questions. Who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? What is the situation? Couple examples. Break bread. We have that phrase, break bread. Well, it can mean either a common meal or it can mean the Lord's Supper. How do we know which one it means? We have to read the context and look to see what context it's used in. We talked this morning in Hebrews about the last days. What does that mean? It can mean either the end of the Jewish dispensation, it can mean the Christian age that we are living in now, or it can mean the end of times. People get confused on that mainly because they don't look at the context. They don't look at the context, or they don't look period, and they just listen to what some man has told them. A good example of that is in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So here they ask three different questions. Jesus goes on in chapter 24 to answer these three questions. But a lot of people will take these signs that are referring to the destruction of Jerusalem and will apply them to the end of time. And they'll say, look, Jesus is coming back any day. Look at what's going on around about us. These wars and rumors of wars and the famines and everything that's going on. What are they doing? They are ignoring the rule of context. Again, we have to consider who is saying something in the context. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. We all know Job's wife said that. Is that inspired advice for us? Satan spoke to Christ when he was tempting him in the wilderness in Matthew 4:6. He told him different things he should do, and how did Jesus respond? It is written. Isaiah 37:10-13, there's a letter from a pagan king. Thus ye shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. You have to look to see who is speaking. Who is the passage addressed to? Who is speaking? Is it a general application, or is it something that's specific? Is it general or specific? Make thee an ark. Do all of us rush out to make an ark? No, because we understand that was addressed specifically. John 2:7, fill the water pots with water. Again, addressed specifically. Matthew 10:19-20, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. Again, addressed specifically. People, one of the reasons they misunderstand the Bible, they don't follow these rules. They don't follow these rules. They'll just pick something here, pick something there. This sounds good, that sounds good. And they come up with whatever they want to believe in. Think about instrumental music for a minute. Everybody loves instrumental music and wants to have it. And when I was speaking with a gentleman Tuesday, and he said, well, what about music? Did they not have music in the early church because they didn't know about it, or they wanted it, but they just couldn't have it or afford it, or they just didn't do it? And I said, why didn't they do it? And I said, stop and think about this. I said, now, the early church was made up of Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians had grown up worshiping God with instruments. If they had a right to use an instrument, they would have used an instrument in the early worship, because that's what they had grown up doing all their life. It would have been hard for them not to use an instrument. But you cannot read in all the passages about music in the New Testament of them having an instrument. And when you go back, just to go back to the Old Testament, Exodus 15:20, and think about the rule of logic here. Okay, Exodus 15:20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. So if we're going to have instrumental music and have timbrels, we need to have all the women dancing. If we're going to go back to the Old Testament, if we're going to go back there for our authority, then we need to have timbrels and we need to have all the women dancing. Let's turn to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. We'll drop down to verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Again, dance is mentioned. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. And again, you see, all of these people were to use all of these instruments, which is nothing like, and I told the man the other day, I said, the music in churches today is just entertainment. That's all it is, it's entertainment. Back here, they had, and you don't see, they might have some of these instruments today, but you don't read about a piano or an organ, but that's what people want to use. You go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we have a little more specific application. 2 Chronicles 20. I think I wrote this one down wrong. Let me see if it's in 29. Because it mentioned... Okay, it's in 29 verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals. Who played the instruments? Everybody, it was the Levites. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So in the Old Testament, instrumental music was commanded. It specified who was to play what. Then the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So why do people misunderstand the Bible? They pick and choose, and they don't follow the rules. The rule of precedent. This demands that we must not violate the known usage of a word and invent a meaning for which there is no precedent. So that's basically saying, we see, you think about Christ and some of the terms that explain who he is and who he is, and some people don't like what the Bible says about Christ, so what do? They rewrite the Bible. They come up with their own version. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that. They are one that does that. They change the words. They do not follow the rule of precedent. It doesn't follow their belief, so they're going to rewrite the Bible. The last rule to consider is the rule of unity. I've got a lot of favorite verses. One of my favorite ones, though, is Psalm 119:60. The sum of thy word is truth. The sum. Not one verse, not a verse here, the sum. You got to take all of them together, and then you have the truth. The sum of thy word is truth. This demands that any passage must be interpreted with reference to its significance to the whole. You can't base a conclusion on the part. You have to look at the whole before you draw conclusions. So when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in a few weeks, as we're working there, talking about marriage, one of the first things we're going to do is look at all the passages on marriage, including 1 Corinthians, before we start drawing conclusions. Because if we don't, we might come up with some wrong conclusions. The rule of unity. With that, one passage is not going to contradict another. So that's why you have to look at all the passages together. An example of that, Acts 16:21. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So, here, believe on the Lord Jesus and we'll be saved. All I have to do to be saved is believe. No, we have to take all the verses on salvation and look at it together. James 2:24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So we have to look at all the passages together. A few simple rules to help us understand the Bible better. The rule of historical background, the rule of logic, the rule of definition, the rule of usage, the rule of context, the rule of precedent, and the rule of unity. Friends, the Bible was written to be understood. God wants us, you just stop and think about this. God, He's revealing His mind to us. Our soul's eternity is going to be based on our understanding of what He says. God would be an unfair God if He gave us His will, His word, and we couldn't understand it. Why do some people not understand? Different reasons. One of them, people might be lazy. Just to face the facts, they might be lazy. They don't want to spend the time study. They might not understand the Bible because they believe what somebody else says. And again, if you get conflicting answers, well, I'm just not going to believe any of it then. But God wants us to understand it. He wants us to understand it because we're lost. All of us are lost. We've all sinned. We all have the same problem. We're all separated from God. And He has told us how we can be reconciled to Him, how we can be bought out of the bondage of sin, made friends with Him again, and then live with Him in eternity. But the sad thing is, a lot of people do not want to study the Bible, and a lot of people are going to be lost. Friends, do you understand the Bible? If we understand it, we have a responsibility to obey it. That's another reason why it's important to understand it when we're talking to people. When Paul tells the Thessalonians that Christ is going to return in flaming fire with His angels, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. So it was written so that we can understand it, we can share it with others, and it was written so that we can obey it and it'll change our lives. May God help us to understand His word, and may God help us to obey His word. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that is outside of the body of Christ, or you're struggling with the life that you're living, if there's anybody here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.